I say good morning to each of you. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already. I have enjoyed the service, especially enjoyed all the singing. I'm not a singer myself, but I enjoy singing, hearing others sing that know what they're doing, I guess. But I am, as he mentioned, Tim Miller from Sarasota, Florida. We attend Sunnyside congregation. For those of you that are familiar with the area there, it's not too far out of Pinecraft. The church is not located too far out of Pinecraft. So, yeah, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. It is. Weather-wise, it's a little different than what we're accustomed to. We don't see much of this white stuff down there. At least not in our area. I know North Florida has had their share of snow here recently, but Florida typically doesn't get much snow. But yeah, it's a blessing to be here. This morning's message is titled, Speak Not Evil of One Another. Would you be comfortable if there was a recorder hung around our necks from the time we were born that recorded every time I criticized my brother or judged my brother or sister, and then when it came time for me to be judged, to have that played back and judged by what I said, would I be comfortable with that? It's a question I ask myself first of all. How often do we criticize? How often do we judge? And judgment in the scriptures, there's a couple different judgments that are spoken of. Obviously, God's judgment is his prerogative. He judges as he sees best, and his judgment is just. But the other judgment is us in criticizing and judging our brothers and sisters on what we think and what we can see on the outside. And again, we know God judges us with what's inside the heart and the motives. The heart is happiest when it beats for others. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The verse, if you don't remember anything else that I say today, I want you to remember John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We have a distinct mark on us when we love one another. People know this is Jesus' disciple when we have love one to another. I want to share a little, I think you can all hear me here. It's called A Short Parable of the Conference of the Carpenter's Tools. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you're familiar with it. But I think it shares a good illustration that we're all important, we're all needed, we're all valuable in the kingdom. There is no one that God is not able to use, no matter what giftings we have, no matter what stature we are, we're all valuable. So the parable goes like this. One day the carpenter's tools held a conference. Brother Hammer was the chairman. Upon bringing the meeting to order, he said that he understood that there were complaints among his fellow tools, and he thought it would be good to discuss it openly together. Yes, Brother Saul, what is your complaint? Brother Saul stood up and said, it's that little brother Pencil. He gets on everyone's nerves. He is so small, he can't be found. And when he is needed for God's service, he's so blunt at times that he makes very bad impressions. He certainly needs to be sharpened up a bit if he expects to be of any use. Little Brother Pencil slowly rose to his feet and said, all right, perhaps I am a little blunt at times, but it's only when I've spent too long a time in service that I'm like that. But at least I'm not like Brother Drew and his family of small bits that are always going in circles. And really, Brother Drill seems a bit boring. Brother Drill and his family of small bits stood up and replied, yes, I know we have in circles. But at least we aren't like Brother Plain. You really must push him to get him to do anything at all. And then all his work is on the surface. There certainly is no depth to his work at all, like there is to ours. All eyes turn toward Brother Plain to see what he would say. Quickly, Brother Plain spoke up. I guess I'm not the only one around here that must be pushed to do anything or that has no depth to his service. Brother Sandpaper is worse than I am. Brother Sandpaper was somewhat new in their midst. And besides, continued Brother Plain, look how rough he is. I just can't stand being next to him. He just rubs me the wrong way. How he could accomplish any good in his service, I'll never know. That remark made Brother Sandpaper very angry. Brother Plain is just jealous, that's all. And while everyone is complaining, I'd like to complain about Brother Tape Measure. He makes me grit my teeth, always measuring others by his standards as though he's the only one that's right around here. And how about Brother Level? He's so exact. By now, the tools were all getting really hot. Their tempers were flaring. All seemed to have legitimate complaints against one another. But just then, when some were getting ready to walk out of the conference, thinking they were not needed or useful, who should walk in but the Master Carpenter of Nazareth? He had come to perform his work for the day. His father had asked him to build a house that they both could dwell in. Now almost finished with it, he put his work clothes on and started to build. He used every tool. Now someone else appeared on the scene. It was the carpenter's father. How thrilled and pleased he was to see what his son had accomplished. How did you do it, my son? Asked the father. See Brother Hammer over there? He is so useful, both in the work of tearing down and building up. He is very effective in service because he really hits the nail on the head. And then there's Brother Saul. He's sharp and puts his teeth into the work, constantly going back and forth in one area at a time for very effective service. I'm also happy for Brother Pencil. Although he's not very big, he has to be sharpened. Just like some of my other tools, he's very effective in the correcting and marking work. And Father, here's another tool I just couldn't deal without. Brother Drill and his family of small bits. They're all so good at reaching deep into the heart and are always leaving the way open for additional work. And just look at Brother Plain. He is so handy to have around in service. He's such a smooth worker and doesn't bite off more than he can chew at one time. And look at Brother Level over there. He has a keen eye for balance and is very level-headed. Also, Brother Tape Measure. He excels at extending himself to meet various needs and is very accurate in his statements. Even my new tools, like Brother Sandpaper, although there's a certain roughness about him, he will end up with smooth results. So you see, Father, I'm very thankful for this variety of tools. With their help, I will finish your house. Come, let me show you around the rest of the building. Well, upon their leaving, all the carpenter's tools started rejoicing because each had received compliments from the master and had seen how pleased the father was with what they all had accomplished together. And now, Brother Hammer again stood in their midst and said, Brothers, I perceive all of us are needed, though all of us have our weak points at times, and we don't do things exactly like others think we should. Whether we are old or new, large or small, we are all important tools in the hands of the Master Carpenter. Praise God. Jesus Christ is that Master Carpenter. So you see, none of these tools can be useful in the work that another tool
needs to do. But they all have their place and they're all needed when the work needs to be accomplished. And so it is with us. We don't all have the same giftings. We don't all do the same things. Can I get a glass of water? Native Americans' expressions are often much more eloquent than our English language. In the Indian tongue, for example, the concept for the word friend is stated as one who carries my sorrows on his back. Isn't that interesting? Thank you, Helen. One who carries my sorrows on his back. Friend. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In other words, it doesn't make a big gossip about it. There's a story. A trumpeter was once captured by the enemy. He pleaded with his captors, please spare me. I have no gun. I am not guilty of any crime. I have not killed a single one of your soldiers. I only carry this poor brass trumpet and play it when I'm told to. That is the very reason for putting you to death, his captors said, for while you do not fight yourself, your trumpet stirs up all the others to battle. It causes many others to kill. So it is with our criticism of others. We may not hate, mistrust, or avoid the person we criticize, but our criticism can cause others to manifest these feelings and behaviors. Build up your friends. Don't tear them down. He who throws dirt loses ground. He who gossips to you will be a gossip of you. And the sins that we see in ourselves should appear greater to us than seeing the same sins in others. Not that sin itself is not bad, but I need to take care of myself before I can attempt to help anyone else. Turn with me to Matthew 7 for just a few verses there. Matthew 7, the first 5 verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In verse 5, we get the picture here. Actually, back up in verse 4. If somebody was going to be trying to get a little speck out of my eye, I wouldn't want something big protruding out of their eye to where they could barely see. It's a very tender spot. I would want them to be able to see clearly, to be working on such a tender spot. And so then in verse 5, we see, first, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then you can see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. It's not like it's not something we ever do, but we first make sure we can see clearly to help our brother. He says, first, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever we want others to do to us, that's how we respond to them, no matter the situation. Also verses 15 to 20, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. What are the fruits that are coming forth from my life? What are the fruits that are coming forth from your life? Can people tell we've been with Jesus? Often our judgments about another person say more about our own character than the character of the person we're pointing our finger at. Given half a chance, people often crawl out of the boxes into which we have relegated them. We can have a habit of putting people into boxes. This is how they are, this is who they are, and we don't give them a chance. We're all growing. We've all grown from where we were. It's a story that was in the Young Companion several years ago, probably 15 years ago. But I found it really interesting on the topic of gossip. It's titled A Man in the Ditch. It is a lovely spring day, so we decided to take a little walk down the road. The thick layer of snow that accumulated during the winter has begun to melt in patches here and there. What a privilege we have to live in the country and in a free land. Suddenly, we see a disturbing sight. Someone has stumbled into the deep ditch and lies there on his side. Why would he have done that? We say. Rushing over to our neighbors, we whisper, "Come, look at the man in the ditch. Isn't he quite the sight?" In the end, quite a group gathers to stare at the poor man. By the time we are done turning him over, he is wet and dirty. But it's chore time. So we leave the wretched man to make his way home alone. And he goes on to say, before we shake our heads about the above unrealistic story, let's ask ourselves a few questions. If our neighbor has some misfortune or makes a mistake, do we talk about it to others in a critical way? By the time this gossip ends, if it ever does, our neighbor may be quite dirty. Have we gained anything? No, not at all. In fact, we've lost a lot. By this time, we will hardly have much respect left for our poor fellow pilgrim. And if the gossip makes its full round, our neighbor will be hurt and confronted by inner struggles and conflict. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul beseeches us to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we live up to those instructions? Who is the better pillar in the church? The one who keeps the standards, they use the word ordaining, to the letter but sows discord, or the one who stumbles into the ditch and is willing to be helped out? If we could only remove gossip and criticism from our social circles, we would have more unity within the church. And I'm thankful this morning. I don't know where y'all are at in your lives and where you are with this. This is just to stir up our minds, as Peter says, by way of remembrance, to remember. This is not something that's helpful to our brothers and sisters. The trouble with gossip is that it's heard as if it were the absolute truth. Just because a tale may have been repeated many times by so-called reliable sources doesn't necessarily make it true. And the word gossip is a conversation that's light, informal, and usually about other people's business. And a gossip is someone who enjoys talking about other people and their private lives. Dictionary.com describes gossip as idle talk or rumor. James 4, verses 11 and 12 say, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We do need to call evil evil. We need to call sin sin. We should never sugarcoat it. or try to hide it. Never say sin is okay. But we should always remember that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I pray we would never talk about a sinner in a judgmental way. When someone sins, it should grieve us. We should help those that have sinned find their way back to God, but not with a judgmental spirit and without any finger pointing. Because Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We are to help our brothers, but we are to consider ourselves, because we also could be tempted. And if we think about reproving or correcting others, we have some scriptures that tell us it can be done well. There is a way it can be done well. And you don't have to turn here, but Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12 say, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. I think the word wise is very important there. A wise reprover. Someone that does it with the idea of reconciliation and the idea of restoring this brother back in good standing with God. And the one that's hearing also has a duty. It says upon an obedient ear. When someone comes to us and has a question about something, to give them an obedient ear, to listen, to not reject, to not run from, but to hear. We're iron sharpens iron. We're to sharpen one another. And also in Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." And in case you think this is all just done very tenderly, the word smite here is the same word that was used when Jael was smiting Sisera with the stake as she drove the stake in. The same word that was used, I think it's smote there, is the same word that's used here. This is hard, this is rough, but it's a kindness, and it's reproving us as an excellent oil. So it can be done well, and at times does need to be done, but does need to be done properly and in the way that God intended it to be done, for reconciliation and for restoration of a soul. Three reasons that we shouldn't judge others. First, it's unchristian. We're part of the same family. We're brothers. We're relatives. We have the same Father, capital F, same Father, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit. Family should not speak evil against one another. It's not a Christian's job to go around speaking evil of other Christians. In fact, it's the devil's business to speak against God and his family. Satan is the father of lies. He loves to bad talk God and his family. So when we speak evil against a fellow Christian, we're actually doing the devil's work. Revelation 12, verses 10 to 12. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies. They love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Satan, the devil, knows he has a short time. He knows he needs to be busy. And if we let him, he will use us to help try to destroy one another, the church. But only if we let him. Christ is greater. God mentions a few times in scriptures that when a sin is put under the blood, he doesn't remember it. Actually, I think in Hebrews he says he doesn't remember it. In Psalms he talks about removing it as far as the east is from the west. I think it's in Micah he talks about drowning it in the depths of the sea. So my question is, when we bring up a brother's past sin, by what spirit are we doing it? By what spirit are we bringing it up when God himself doesn't even remember it? So let's leave past sins covered by the blood. It's unloving. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. But Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We'll talk more about loving one another this evening, but it's unloving to speak evil of one another because we're commanded to love our brother, our neighbors, and love one another. By speaking evil, we're not loving each other. We have become a judge. Some minds are like finished concrete, thoroughly mixed and permanently set. This is the way it is. You have wronged me, and I'm not going to forget it. A story to illustrate that, the municipal registrar of births and marriages and deaths in Hatfield, England, once recorded this name on a death certificate, Mr. Serious Misconduct of Mill Lane, Welwyn, age 74, and there was no one that disputed her entry. It seems that Mr. Misconduct had actually been born as Malcolm McTaggart, and in 1939, he had a serious argument with his employer, the London Midland and Scottish Railway Company. The incident arose over his taking 2 weeks of vacation when the railway company said that he was entitled to only 1 week. This all began over 1 week, and he was fired for serious misconduct. McTaggart never forgave the railway company for firing him. He decided to adopt the slur against his character as his official name. That way, anytime someone questioned his name, which was often, and I can imagine, he had an opportunity to recall the injustice he felt had been done to him by his former employer. He used the name on all official documents, including his Social Security payment book, and when he died, his widow registered his death in that name. In the end, the long-standing grudge you carry may very well become a lasting stain on your own name. So choose to forgive and stay flexible in your judgment to others. Don't become Mr. Serious Misconduct. They say to carry a grudge is like being stung to death by one bee. That was number two, it's unloving. Number three, now it's unjustified. Romans 2, the first 11 verses. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's the goodness of God that brings reproof from others so we can get back to repentance in peace with God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, the word hardness here has the meaning of stubbornness. After thy stubborn heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, not according to my idea of what his deeds were, but according to God's idea, or not idea, God's knowledge of what his deeds were. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. No matter which one of these tools best describes you and your work, God is not a respecter of persons. He uses us all. But he also expects us all to obey his commands if we want to be his children. There's one lawgiver, and we're not the lawgiver. Only God has the right to judge. God has not created you to go around judging everyone you meet. He's not commissioned you to talk to everybody about everyone else. He's not made you to be a busybody. We shouldn't judge someone by one mistake they may have made. As we often hear, don't judge a book by its cover. The same is true about people. Look beyond their mistake. Look at the real person. You may be surprised by what you find. There's a book titled The Elephant Man. I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with that. It's a story of Joseph Merrick. It's a wonderful book. It's not for the faint of heart, but Joseph Merrick was known as the Elephant Man. His one arm was completely normal size. His other arm was much bigger, much longer. His one finger on the abnormal arm was 5 inches in circumference. His wrist was 12 inches in circumference. His head was 36 inches in circumference. He had warty growths all over his body. He was not what we would consider a normal-looking person. But anyway, the point I want to bring out is this was in the 1800s, and back then it was very common for travelers to go around and have cages to put animals in, and people would come and walk around and look at it. He was put into a cage with the animals so that people walking past could look at him and how abnormal he was. He became a laughingstock. He became a gazing stock because of the way he was made. And he was a great writer. He loved to write. He could hardly talk because of his abnormalities in his face. He could hardly talk, but he loved to write. And he wrote many wonderful works, many that are very touching because of his situation, and he wrote about different things. But he had much to offer. But because of the way he looked, he was judged and put into a cage for people to look at, for people to laugh at, for people to just stare at. Nobody took the time to get to know the real Joseph Merrick. But at the age of 27, he always slept, because his head was so abnormal size and so heavy, he always slept sitting up on a chair with his knees up and his head resting against his knees, because he feared laying down with his heavy head, he would kill himself. And one night at the age of 27, apparently his legs had slipped off the chair, his head fell and broke his neck, and he died. A life that had much, a person that had much to offer, much to give, but because he was judged by his appearance, no one took the time to get to know him, to read his writings at that time. It's interesting, a doctor that he was seeing there late in his life, took some pictures, so they're documented for history, because the doctor thought no one will ever believe this man existed if we don't have photographic evidence. And so they took pictures. We have pictures to see of what he actually looked like, but there was much behind the man that we lost because no one took the time to get to know him. He actually had a mask made, covered everything of his face except just a little slit for his eyes so he could go in public without feeling awkward. Let's not be that kind of person that judges people on their appearance or what we personally may think of them. Let's get to know people for who they may be. Three things that can help us to stop judging. One, you are accountable to God, not our brothers and sisters. We are accountable to God. There are times we're accountable to each other, but we are going to give an account to God. Romans 14, verses 10 to 13. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? The word not, despise, think less of thy brother. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, if you have, there's many of us that have to make judgments throughout every day. We make judgments. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about judging and condemning and casting a condemnation on someone, not to make a judgment about the ministry makes judgment depending on what happens within a church. Fathers, mothers make judgment with their children. If your children are like ours, they come running in and one is saying this and the other one's saying that, and you have to decide what really happened, what really. So you have to make a judgment. But again, that's not what this is talking about. We are accountable to God. He is the ultimate judge. He is the one that we will all bow our knees before. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. I find it interesting in verse 37, the two times he uses the word words is the same original word that's used in verse 36 for the word account. By thy account thou shalt be justified, and by thy account thou shalt be condemned. How you've lived, how you've spoken, the way you proceeded through life is the way you will be justified or condemned. God will judge honestly, fairly, and truthfully. His judgment will not be based on heresy, rumors, or gossip. It will be based on cold, hard facts. So the thing that we think sometimes that we're hiding, we may be from our brothers and sisters, but not from God. He will judge impartially. He will judge with justice. We have a tendency sometimes to judge someone based on who they are, or especially in our judicial system in a secular society. If you have enough money, you can get out of just about anything, no matter what you've done, but not with God. He will judge impartially. He will judge with justice. There's no respecter of persons with him. Number two, we'll be judged with the same standards that we have judged others. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 7:2, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. There's a story in Judges that talks a little bit about this. Just gives us a glimpse of it. Judges 1, verses 4 to 7. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings. So 70 kings have their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited or required me. They brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So the way he was doing to others, when he was caught, it was done to him. It's the sowing and reaping principle. We can get involved in that, judging others when others are judging us the same. H.A. Ironside, in his book Illustrations of Bible Truth, he relates an incident in the life of a man called Bishop Potter. He was sailing for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he went on board, he found that another passenger was to share the cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the other berth. Judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here and left his for the same reason." So, we are all capable of being judged and judging. So, as we learn here, let's not be too quick to judge someone else. They may be wary of us. Number three, God is merciful to you. God is merciful. He has given us forgiveness where we really should have had condemnation. Shouldn't we then act the same way to others? So God has shown us mercy, love, and forgiveness. And so let's go and show that to others. And in closing, I want to leave this with you. The young couple had gotten married and moved into a house. The next morning while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw a neighbor hanging the wash outside. Well, that laundry is not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs to use better laundry soap. Her husband looked on and remained silent. Every time her neighbor hung her wash out to dry, the young woman made the same comments. A month later, the woman was surprised to see nice, clean wash on the line and said to her husband, "Look, she's finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who has taught her this." The husband replied, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." So it is with life. What we see watching others depends on the clarity of the window through which we look. So I want to leave that challenge with you. Are your windows clean through which you look to judge others, to when you look to see others? Let's clean our windows so that we can see what's really the truth through God's perspective. Let's kneel for prayer.